The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
That was great. Thank you so much. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, and let's look at some of those same verses again. And I'd like to add that one verse where we see what God does do. Look at Matthew again, chapter 15, verse 35. The Bible says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And by the way, isn't it something when God moves in and when God really begins to work in somebody's life, that person does not have to work it up. I see a lot of this today, especially in churches nowadays. I see people trying to work up religion. You know, they try to become something in order to obtain something. I was talking to somebody the other day. You cannot earn more of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Somebody says, well, I think if I serve him more, he'll love me more. No, he doesn't love you more. You cannot improve on the love of God. That's part of his character. That's one of his attributes. And so you will never earn more love. Somebody says, well, I don't feel loved. Well, I'm not being mean, but that's not God's fault. God has all the love in store for you could meet every need that you have in your life, and it is there for the getting. We do understand this, that as this multitude sat down, Jesus was looking onto them, and Jesus, having the heart of compassion, being the great physician, being the one that is the chief shepherd, he's looking onto them, and he is seeing something more than just the outward appearance of a man, but he's seeing that which is the emptiness of the inside of the individual. And our Lord has the ability to be able to do that. Our Lord, you may come to church and be smiling, but be hurting on the inside. You may come to church and be, if you would please, discouraged, nobody can read that because you sing like everybody else, you smile like everybody else, you shake hands like everybody else. You've got a good exterior, but on the inside, you're all tore up. Well, there's nobody to go to better than the Lord Jesus that can help you when you're distraught on the inside. The Bible says in verse 36, the Bible says, and he took seven loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks, and he broke them and gave to his disciples, and his disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat. Now, aren't they glad that that day they had a Savior that met their need? Aren't they glad that on that day there was a Savior that did not only see them as man would see them, but saw them as God would see them? The Bible says, and they did all eat and were filled. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that most men can rejoice over that right there. There's nothing like going to eat, but there's nothing like going to eat, my dear friend, and being filled. Rebecca was my soul winning partner yesterday as we went out together spending time as dad and daughter. And I said, okay, where do you want to go to eat? And so she named several places. And I said, well, name one. Let's narrow it down to one. And she named Cheddar's. And I've not been to Cheddar's in a long time. It's right across the street. And I've not been to Cheddar's in a long time. And so we went to Cheddar's. And oh, did I order me and her meals. I mean, and they came. And by the way, they were quick. The time we got there was a little bit later, and they were quick, and they got us in a seat, and we ordered, and the order came. And can I tell you, I prayed quick, and after I prayed quick, and we ate, and we just enjoyed it, and just had a one. There's nothing like being fed. There's nothing more like being filled when you're fed. Come on now, let's confess sins this morning. How many of you have ever gone to one of these places where you can eat all that you can eat? And when you went in, you said control. Control. I mean, I'm going to go in. I'm trying to maintain my calorie count. Control. I can do this. I can do this. And so I'm going to go in, and everybody else is going to go back two times, not me. Control. And then you wound up going back twice as much as everybody else that was with you. You know why? You smelled it. You know why? You took a taste of it. here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that they did all eat and were filled. And they took up, it says, of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. And the Bible says, now look at verse 38, and this is the verse I want to add to what I read to just a moment ago. The Bible says, and they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. Now we're going to stick to this passage right here, and we're going to talk about how is it that God can meet every need. You know, he is wanting to meet every one of our needs. He wants to meet the need that is on the exterior. He does. He does. He is concerned about the exterior. The count, as you see in the book of Matthew, even stated, he knows every hair that's on your head by count, by number. We see over in the book of Isaiah and other scriptures where he marks our steps. So he knows from our head to our toe everything about us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows every step that we take. He knows everything about us. The Bible says that he even marks the sole of our feet. Remember when Satan attacked Job, where did he attack him first? On the sole of his foot. And so he knows everything about us. There's not anything that our Lord Jesus does not know. But let's notice some things, how he pays attention to the small things. And in meeting our every need, he can do that. And by the way, can I tell you, he loves you and every part of you, and he wants to meet every need that you have in your life. There's not one need that you have. Oh, you say, oh, that's so, and I've heard children say this before. Well, I don't want to tell that to my parent because that is so insignificant I don't want to bother my parent. No, you should. That's why God gave you parents. You know, if they get tired of you coming to them, they'll tell you to go away. They'll tell you to dry up. They'll tell you to go outside and play. They'll tell you to go do something else. But until they do, don't worry about it. You just keep coming. Now, that's what the Heavenly Father does, too. Don't ever feel like, well, I tell you what, God's too busy for me. Where'd you get that? You didn't get that in your Bible. God is not too busy for you. God does care about you. God does want to meet every need that you have in your personal life. Well, you know, I just think that I can handle it. Most of the people, dear friend, that think that they can handle it are not doing too well. I often ask somebody that says, well, you know, I'm handling it. Normally my question to them is how's it going, Bubba? How's it going? You know, how you doing? You cannot do well without him. He wants to help you in every facet of your life. Here's what we see, that God takes a little thing and adds it to a little thing, and now it becomes a big thing as he multiplies it. Here's what we see, a baseball player. What's he do? He hits the ball. He runs the one base. Then he adds another base. Then he adds another base. And before you know it, he's at home plate, and he hits a home run. Now, but it takes one adding to another many, many times. Now, here's what we learn here. These men, they sat down. Their family sat down. Another recording tells the men of 5,000 and plus the women and children. And so you're looking at maybe 10,000, maybe 15,000 or so that is there on this given day. And here's what we do understand. We understand that it doesn't matter how big the multitude is, the multitude, whether it be the multitude of a crowd, whether it be the multitude of your problems, the multitude is never so great that God himself cannot take care of it. The multitude is never so great that God himself, you say, well, I've got multitudes of stress. I've got multitudes of problems. I've got multitudes of inabilities. I've got multitudes of shortcomings. I've got multitudes of sins. I've got multitudes of irritations. I've got multitudes of relatives. I've got multitudes of, there's nothing that you have that is so great that God himself cannot move in and take care of. You're dealing with the Creator God. That's who you're dealing with. The Creator God that could speak all in existence that is today certainly can take care of your little problem. Amen. Can take care of my little problem. Now, can I say this morning? There's some things we have to understand, and I think it's significantly seen in the scriptures here. Statement number one, there is no need so common that Jesus cannot meet it. There is no need so common that Jesus cannot meet it. Well, you know, I don't want to bother the Lord with this because after all, it's just insignificant. No, we're supposed to come to him with every problem. We're supposed to come with him with every challenge. The problem is we get so used to not coming to him with the little problems that when the big problems come, we don't come to him either. And before you know it, we find ourselves distanced from God because we're not trusting him with every aspect of our life. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, the Bible says, and Jesus called his disciples on him. Now, by the way, he did not necessarily need the disciples. He could have got anybody in that group to deliver the fish and the bread. Why is he calling the disciples? Why is he getting them to handle what was now a miracle? Why is he bringing them into the fold? Because he wants them to be able to be a part of something great that he is doing in the lives of other people. And he wants them to be a part of serving those other people that are sitting there waiting to be served. See, not everybody should be sitting around waiting to be served. There's got to be somebody that rises up and says, I'm going to help to do the serving. So what does he do? He calls the disciples onto him and says, come on, let's go. Come on, let's get involved. Let's do this together. There was a team effort there. And because there was a team effort there, the need got met. Oh, but you say the Savior's the one that multiplied the fishes. And the Savior's the one that multiplied the bread. I understand that. I also understand this is the bread of life. I understand that. I understand that we have the bread of life. But if somebody doesn't preach it, it doesn't get preached. If somebody don't deliver it, it doesn't get delivered. If somebody doesn't give it, it doesn't get given. And so we understand that God has to use individuals. I've often said God did not save you to simply sit around, but God saved you to get up and get. All right, now watch this. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, and Jesus called the disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Now, why did he have to tell them that? Well, the disciples didn't have compassion on them. All they did was come and say, look, you know, we don't have enough bread. All they did was complain that there was the lack thereof. So they came and they complained, said, we don't have enough bread. There's a big problem here. We just don't have enough to give. And the Bible says, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Then the Bible says over in John chapter 12 and in verse 8, the Bible says that the poor, it says, always ye have with you. Now, what's that mean? Oh, that don't necessarily mean poor financially. Might be more poor in spirit. Might mean poor in attitude. Might mean poor in finances. Might mean poor in stature. But we do know this, that it's poor. And we know that the poor that we have always with us, by the way, you can take somebody poor in character, give them a very nice house, and before you know it, the house becomes like their character. You see, we understand this, that the poor will always be with us. But here Jesus notices not just the obvious. Jesus notices the inside. There's not a tear that we cry on the inside that he's not there for us if we want him to be there for us. There is not the losing of a friend that hurts you on the inside, that he is not there for you to help you with that hurt on the inside. There's not a pain, or there's not a disaster, there's not a discouragement that you have on the inside that Jesus Christ is not there to be able to help. There was a lady sitting in church, and her pastor did a tremendously good job. He was preaching, and he was explaining Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that is not talking about you need to be saved and baptized in order to go to heaven, but rather it is talking about how Peter said unto them, repent. What's that mean? That means to change your mind. What's that mean? That means to get saved. All right? And so then after you get saved, he says, and be baptized. And so the pastor did an enormously good job that day in helping people to understand they don't get to heaven by being baptized. Now, you know that, and I know that. For the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand a person can't work their way to heaven. You can't do something religiously in order to obtain heaven. We understand that. And so he did an enormously good job in explaining that to his congregation that morning. Oh, this lady, she lived in a rough neighborhood. And all of a sudden, she went to bed that night, and she heard some rummaging out there in the living room. And so she was disturbed. She didn't know what was taking place. And so she got up, and she was fearful. She was just not sure what to do, and she kind of crept out sneakingly out into the living room, and she noticed that there was a man over there and was stealing her stereo. She's being robbed right before her eyes. So she yelled out. The only thing she could yell out was what she learned from the pastor that morning. So she yelled it. She yelled Acts 2:38. That's what she yelled, Acts 2:38. Well, he thought that she had an axe and two 38 pistols. So he dropped the stereo, put his hands against the wall. She called the police. Police came and said, well, why was you afraid of such an old woman? He said, well, if you had an old woman that was crazy like that old woman that had an axe and then 238 pistols beside her, you would have gave up too. Well, the woman didn't even know what the verse read except for what her pastor explained on Sunday morning. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this. I'm saying that God uses sometimes the simple to confound the wise. God is, he will work in the midst of that which is common, but he also works, if you would please, to meet that which is the common need. Don't ever feel like, well, I'll tell you what, I came to church and just God, he's just not, God's just not showing me some things. God's just not being close to me and I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. No, you just stay where you're supposed to stay and let God take care of the common things as you turn to God. Statement number one, there is no need so common that Jesus cannot meet it. Statement number two, there's no task so large that Jesus cannot perform it. There's no task so large. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. We live in a big house and it's too much to clean. Oh, but preacher, we live in Dallas and the traffic is too out of control. Oh, but preacher, I'm older and I've got so many pills to take, I cannot keep count of them. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. I'm behind in my rent. I'm behind in my mortgage. Preacher, you just don't understand. I'm in college, and the academic portion of it is just so heavy. You know, there is no task that is so large that he cannot perform it. The book of Matthew chapter 15, verse 34, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, listen to what it says, and a few little fishes. So they were looking out, they're seeing this massive amount of people, and they look, and they see what they have compared to the need of the people. Now, by the way, if you do that and you only look at the massive task that is before you, you will get discouraged. You will get discouraged. See, it's one thing to see a pile of papers that's this thick, this tall, that you've got to type. It's another thing to take this portion today and the same portion tomorrow and the same portion tomorrow and the same portion tomorrow and the same portion tomorrow, and before you know it, you've arrived at accomplishing the greater task. Sometimes what we have to do is we have to bite off things in bite-sized pieces so that it does not become overwhelming. And see, here's some principles that's taught right here where you see that there is no task so large that Jesus cannot perform it. Oh, I do remember when God called me to preach, and I do remember that. And I do remember the great fear of standing before people. And I remember going back in my mind and remembering when I was in high school, in junior high as well, I had a tremendously difficult time with stuttering. I mean, it was bad. And I would just stutter and stutter and stutter, you know. And I didn't, when God called me to preach back in June 26, 1982, I didn't want to preach. Now, it wasn't that I didn't want to obey the Lord. I wasn't rebellious. It wasn't that I didn't want to, I wasn't running from God. It wasn't that. It's just that I was looking at me more than I was looking at him. And I was offering up all my excuses as to why I could not do this. There is no way I could stand before anybody and be able to talk for any length of time without stammering and stuttering and people becoming possibly annoyed at me and getting up and saying, I'll never go listen to that guy again. I didn't want that. Nobody wants to be a failure. Nobody wants to be a failure. And so that was staring me in the face all the time. But amazingly, when you give things over to God, how God can change things. How God can do things. You say, but you don't understand, Brother Wells. I've got a brick wall and I just don't see how God could work it out. Have you truly given it to God? Have you truly given it to God? Come on. Well, I just can't logically figure it out. Sometimes God operates in the realm of faith and not in the realm of logic. When we stepped out many years ago, we had a church when I pastored up in Tennessee. When we took the church, we were running 37. When we left the church, 4.5 years later, we were averaging right at 450. Now, can I tell you, when we first went there, it was a scary thing. But then we went from that scary thing to stepping out in evangelism. I went from a paycheck to zero support and no paycheck. All right? Now, can I tell you, listen, here's what I understand, that it doesn't matter. You don't have to see the way. You have to trust the one who is the way. And when you trust the one who is the way, he always makes a way. The problem is we have a generation that does not know what it means to live by faith. All they know is I've got to live by the substance that I see. Whatever happened to God? Well, if I can't see it, then it must not be right. It must not be the way. But God is the one that parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel and made the way when they did not think there was a way. God is the one that closed the lions' mouths so that the lions would not eat and consume Daniel when everybody else would have looked at it and said, there's no way. He's going to die by morning. He is going to be lion meat. But God is the one that intervened. Please don't forget that it was Joseph when everybody else would have gave up hope when his brothers sold him into bondage after those ones that bought him, the Midianites, pulled him out of that pit. And then he wound up, if you would please, in Potiphar's house. And then he wound up in the king's prison. And then he wound up being that one that was second only unto Pharaoh. But wait a minute, you don't see Joseph giving up. I don't see it. I don't see Joseph getting poochie lip disease. I don't see Joseph throwing in the towel. I don't see Joseph saying, well, you just don't understand. The task is too big. God's done with me. I mean, it's all over. He could have got discouraged right when his brothers threw him in the pit. The Bible says that that pit was a dry pit. There was no water there. He didn't know they were ever coming back. There could have been all sorts of things that went through his mind, but you never see one time where his spirit changed. What I'm saying is this, I'm saying that there is no task, please let me encourage you this morning, there is no task that is too large that God cannot perform. God can perform all tasks. Somebody asked Abraham Lincoln, aren't you praying that God would get on your side during the Civil War? Aren't you praying that God would get on your side during the Civil War? He said, I'm not concerned about God getting on my side. I'm concerned about getting on God's side. And I think if we would view it that way, it's not a matter of, okay, God, this is my plan, so you get on board. It's more like, God, I want you. Okay, so you ever play sports? Football? Baseball? Good, stand over there. And so here's what happens. Here's what happens. Don't stand in front of the piano because you might be a great pitcher, but I'm a lousy thrower. Okay? Yeah, it's good right there. And so here's what happens. God says, God says, I got a will for your life. I got a will for your life. I got a will for your life. So what I'm going to do, we're going to play football, okay? So come here. And so I say, I want you to go out and I want you to cut to the right.
All right.
Okay, you ready?
Yes,
you ready?
Yes.
Go. Cut to the right. And all right, he cuts to the right. He's in the right place. Okay? Now, why? Because he was in the right place, he got the blessing. God gave him instructions. He followed the instructions. Boom, blessing. You got it? All right. Now I'm going to tell him to go out and cut to the right, but he cuts to the left instead. You ready? Here we go. Ready? Go. Now, wait a minute. The blessing still went out. God still had the blessing. God still wanted to give him the blessing. God gave him the instruction of how to get the blessing. But he decided he was not going to follow the instruction how to get the blessing. And so even though God said, okay, I'm going to discharge the blessing, he wasn't there to get the blessing. And therefore, blessing was discharged. Wasn't God's fault. See, here's what we try. God, I'm going to work out my own problems. God, now you understand, I can handle this. I worry about people that say I can handle this because after all, who are you? You can't control circumstances. Only God can control circumstances. God's the one that gives the blessing. God's the one that answers the prayer. God's the one that comes through. God is the one. We're supposed to rely on God. We're not supposed to rely on that which is me. When I rely on me, here's the problem. The Bible says the arm of the flesh shall fail you. When I rely on me, oh, I got it figured out. You ever have a child? Now, don't nod your head yes. But you ever have a child that just, I got this. That normally starts when they're about two. I got this. You don't need to push me on the bike. I got this. I make it all by myself. I got this. Then, you know, they make it a little while, and then all of a sudden they fall over. Poop. And then they say, can you help me? Now watch this. Years ago, thank you, be seated. Years ago, R.A. Torrey was preaching over in London, England. It's back in the days where the trench coats, we call them trench coats or overcoats, you know, the long coats, the rain coats, whatever you call them. It's back in the day when those coats came out. And R.A. Torrey wanted to buy Reuben, his son. His son's name was Reuben. He wanted to buy Reuben one of those overcoats, you know. And so he bought Reuben an overcoat. First time they came out was in London, England. And so R.A. Torrey wanted to buy his son, Reuben, an overcoat. So he bought him the overcoat. And it was a winter time, you know, and he was going through an icy patch. And you know, Torrey had walked that trail every night because they had revival meetings. And he told his son was 12 years of age, he told his son, he said, now look, let me hold your hand because I know where the icy patches are. You've not been there every night. And so let me hold your hand as we go through the dark forest. And that way you evade hitting the icy patches. Well, Reuben said, basically, in our terminology today, in Western culture, I got this. And so here they go through the forest, ice patched everywhere, stuff. Well, you know, Torrey knew exactly where they were. He'd walked it every single night. He knew exactly where those little ice patches was, and he was able to, evade them by walking around. And so Reuben wasn't following Dad. I mean, you know, hey, I got this. You know, and so he's just going his own way. And he said, now, Reuben, we're getting ready to go through some areas pretty thick. He said, Dad, my hands are warm in here. I don't want to hold your hand. And so he didn't hold his hand. He hit one of those patches, flew up into the air, fell down, landed on his back, hit his head, got dizzy, and got up. And he said, Dad, if you want to still hold my hand, I'm glad to do that. See, but if we would treat God the Father like he should have treated his daddy, R.A. Torrey, what would have happened is we would evade some of the ice patches. Here's what we understand. Statement number one, there is no need so common that God cannot meet it. Statement number two, there's no task so large or so great that God cannot perform it. D.L. Moody was traveling one day, was in a boat. He was crossing the Great Lakes, and all of a sudden, a storm came up. The passengers became quite fearful of the storm, and they had a prayer meeting. They were praying that God would help them to survive the storm. They went to Moody's cabin, knocked on the door, and said, "Are you not coming to the prayer meeting?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Well, aren't you going to pray that God helps us to make it through the storm?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "The reason is," he said, "I have a sister in Chicago, and I have another sister in heaven, and it doesn't matter to me which one I see tonight. So good night." He shut the door and went to bed. Because he said, it doesn't matter. In other words, I placed this in God's hand, and it doesn't matter if I die, I'm going to see my sister in heaven. If I don't die, I get to see my sister in Chicago. So it doesn't really matter what sister I see tonight. You know, that is evidence of somebody truly placing something in God's hands. Statement number three, and I'm done. Here it is. I said, statement number one, there's no need so common that Jesus cannot meet it. Statement number two, there's no task so large that Jesus cannot perform it. Statement number three, and I'm done. There is no place so desolate that Christ cannot transform it. Maybe you're in a desolate place in your life. A destitute place, a place of loneliness, a place of sort of like your own island, sort of like you feel like you're all alone. There's no place that God himself through his son cannot transform it. Here it is, Matthew chapter 15, verse 33. The Bible says, and the disciples say unto him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" So they got the question. Okay, here they are. We got it. We got the fish. We got the bread. And there's the 15,000 people. So where are we going to get the rest? Where are we going to get the rest? All right. He says this, Matthew chapter 5, if you were 15, if you will, and verse 38. The Bible says here that they did eat and were 4,000 men besides the women and children. So God is the one that did multiply, that did multiply. But somebody had to believe that he was going to multiply. Now, who believed? Well, the Son did. The Son, Jesus Christ, believed that the Father could multiply. You know, and isn't it good to have somebody that just believes? Isn't it good? Curtis Hudson, I had the privilege to go soul winning with him years ago. And I like hearing stories and stuff like that. And I remember Curtis Hudson telling a story. He said, when I became the pastor there in Decatur, Georgia, he said, I was a mailman, one full time. I really wanted God to grow the church. I really wanted God to grow the church. I longed to be full time one day where I could preach to a people. By the way, his church did grow to be the largest Baptist church in all of the Georgia area. Not just among independent Baptists. I'm talking about, at the time, the largest Baptist church. But he said, I had a yearning, and he said, it always bothered me, because he said, when I was delivering mail, the deacon that I delivered to that was a deacon at the First Baptist Church, I'd always ask him, how was it? And the deacon would always say, I had one saved, we had one baptized, and two joined or three joined or whatever. Always had a great report. And he would ask me, Curtis Hudson said, he'd ask me, well, how'd it go in your church today? And he said, I never had anything to report. Nothing to report. He said, it bothered me so much. He said, I want to be used of God. I just want God to use me. And he said, it just bothered me so much. Oh, I long for God to use me and that I could preach to more than my little crowd of 15 or 20 or so. And so he said, I'd pray. And then God started using him. But he said, I wanted to practice too. And I thought this was really neat. He said, so I kept the vision alive. So he said, I'd go out into the garage, and I'd get the cans. I'd line them up like I was preaching to a large audience of cans. And these were my congregation. He said, I long one day to see people walk the aisle and receive Christ. So he said, I cheated a little bit, but he said, the cans, they don't have the Holy Ghost, so I put a little string around each can. He said, I preached the message, and when I preached the message, I said, every can, bow your lid and close your eyes. When I did that, I pulled on the string a little bit, and every can fell over, bowing their lid and closing their eyes. He said, when I gave the invitation, he said, I pulled that string, and all those cans forward to get saved. Those cans rolled down the aisle to get saved. I'd love to see people roll down the aisle. That'd be neat. But roll down the aisle to get saved. All right? Now, may I say this? Here's what happened. he didn't feel like God had forsaken him, and he still had the vision. You know when people give up? When they lose their vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You can reread that a little bit and make it personal. Where there's no vision, the person, because they are a part of the people, the person perishes. If you don't have a vision for your business, eventually it'll perish. If you don't have a vision for your family, eventually it will perish. If you don't have a vision as what God could do in whatever ministry you're in, eventually it could perish. And so we understand this. We understand that God wants to meet every single need that we have in our life. How's that true? Well, there's no need so common that Jesus cannot meet. There's no task so large that Jesus cannot perform. There is no place so desolate that Jesus cannot be able to transform, to make new, to make better, to make whole. Father, bless, we do pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.